Good morning.
Good morning.
So we're making our way through John, and today we're going to be introduced to the testimony of John. And so, first of all, to start off, one of the sword drill verses. It's kind of good to have an overview here of what John was trying to accomplish in writing the gospel. And so John 20:31. Thank you. John tells us explicitly why he wrote, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so we see three very explicit points that John is trying to make throughout his gospel. The first one is that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah. The second is that Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, that by believing the above two, that it will result in eternal life for those that believe. And so throughout the Gospel of John, he's really trying to establish these facts. And he does it in various ways. And one of the ways is by using reliable witnesses. And so the first witness that we come across is who we know as John the Baptist. And we have the verse that Noah quoted down here. So we're first introduced to John in verses 6 through 8 of the first chapter. "A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." And so there in verse 7, again, the purpose is that all might believe through him. Now we're getting into today's passage. We're going to go down to verse 19. And we see a delegation has arrived, and we're going to get what is explicitly called the testimony of John. And we're actually going to hear several places throughout the book of John where John the Baptist provides a testimony, but this is the first. So I'm going to do this in three sections. And so the first one I entitled, "Who Are You?" And we're going to learn some things about John the Baptist, and who he is and who he isn't. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to him from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And this is what he confessed: "I am not the Christ." And so they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Tell us so that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, 'Make the way of the Lord straight,' as Isaiah the prophet said." And the messengers had been sent from the Pharisees. And so we see from the start, it says that the Jews sent priests and Levites. Now, whenever you see Jews in John, the vast majority of the time, he's not referring to Israelites or people that are descended from Abraham. He's in most cases, he's referring to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And so this would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees primarily. And And that's clearly the case here, the last verse that we read, verse 24, it says, and the messengers had been sent from the Pharisees. And so just sort of keep that in the back of your mind as we move all the way through John. As I was looking at this, I did a little internet searching on the Jews in the book of John, and I was actually quite surprised with what I found. And there was a lot of discussion about whether or not they should use the book of John during the Advent season and on Easter, because he referred to the Jews crucifying Jesus and that type of thing. And there's actually a movement out there among Christendom, if you call it that, to shy away from using John because they consider it racist, because it turns people against the Jews. It's anti-Semitic. I just bring that up as a point of curiosity. I'd never run across that before, but that's the way that many people think, I guess, that are not well educated in the Bible. So they ask him, who are you? And John's response here was kind of interesting. You know, if someone came up to me and asked me who I was, you know, I don't think I would respond, well, I'm not the Christ. But that was John's answer here. You know, first of all, let's look at the word Christ. It's the Greek form of Messiah, which means anointed one. Now, why would John say, I am not the Christ? Well, in another sword drill verse that we read, Luke 3:15, we learn that at that time that there was an expectation. It says, now while the people were in a state of expectation, and they all were thinking carefully in their hearts about John, whether he himself perhaps was the Christ. And so John had a certain aura about him, a certain power as he preached and as he taught, that made people think about these verses in the Old Testament that predicted the coming of the Christ. And so they were thinking about it. You know, also in the time under Roman rule, they were looking for someone to help them, a political savior, if you will, to throw off the Roman rule. And so so John said, I think sensing that, said, I am not the Christ. And so the priests and Levites persisted. Are you Elijah? Well, where did that come from? Well, let's read Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and strike the land with complete destruction. And so the Jews, the priests and the Pharisees at that time, looking at the oppression that they were having under the Romans, were apparently expecting, you know, considering that perhaps these are the end times, the so-called great and terrible day of the Lord. And so they made that association and said, are you Elijah? And John said, I am not. But then, one little rabbit trail we're going to follow today. In a couple different places in Scripture, Jesus said he is Elijah. So is John lying or is Jesus lying? Well, let's dive into that a little bit. So, for example, in Matthew 11:14, Jesus speaking about John says, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. There's also another place in Luke as Jesus and Peter and John were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They ask about Elijah. They said, "Why, why is Elijah to come?" And Jesus again made a statement that if you will accept it, John is Elijah. Well, if you look at, let's go back to the verse here in Malachi, and we see what Elijah was supposed to do in verse 6. It said he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now, you may remember that before John the Baptist was born, an angel appeared to Zechariah. And here's what the angel told Zechariah in Luke 1, 16 and 17 about what John the Baptist would do. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so you can see the similarities between Malachi telling about the coming of Elijah and what the angel told Zechariah that John the Baptist would do. And so in theology, there is a particularly looking at prophecy, there's what's known as the law of double reference. And you might be familiar with this in other prophecies. We're not going to dive into really any other examples. But that's when you have two events separated in time that their fulfillment may be brought together under the scope of a single prophecy. And so Jesus, when he said that John is Elijah, he is saying that that John partially fulfilled Malachi's prophecy, and in two specific ways. He came in the spirit of Elijah. So he was not Elijah himself, but he came in the spirit of Elijah, and he turned the father's hearts to their children and the children's hearts to their father. Also, I think if you look at what Elijah, in the end times when Elijah is supposed to come back, he is preparing the way for the Lord's second coming. And so if you were a believer, if you believed John the Baptist's message, which was pointing to Christ, then essentially in that point of time, you received the benefit, so to speak, that people in the end times will receive when they believe in Jesus as pointed by Elijah at that time. And so we know that the great and terrible day of the Lord has not come yet. The people back then didn't know that it wasn't upon them yet, but so John was speaking correctly also. So he is not physically Elijah, but he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now back to our next question. They said, "Are you the prophet?" Well, what does that mean? What prophet? So this almost certainly refers back to Deuteronomy 18:15, and then also verses 18 and 19. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." This is Moses speaking. "From your countrymen, to him you shall listen." And then skipping to verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them everything that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so in this passage, we learn some things about the prophet to come. You know, first of all, he would be Jewish. So he said, like me from among your countrymen. Secondly, that the people shall listen to him. Third, that the prophet shall only speak what God commands. And then finally, there is a punishment for those that ignore the prophet's words. And this description is actually referring to the Messiah, which we know is Jesus. And the reason we know that is Peter, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 3, and also Stephen before he was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he refers back to this prophecy and explicitly says that that was Jesus, the Messiah. You know, also a little bit later in John, you know, where it says the people shall listen to him. There's a couple different places in Scripture where the voice of God, you know, says, for example, this is my son in whom I am pleased, listen to him. So God himself instructed people to listen to Jesus. Also later in John, Jesus says that I only do what my Father tells me to do. And so what Jesus spoke were words direct from God. And then furthermore, we know that there is a punishment for those that ignore the prophet's words. Yet they were asking John, are you the prophet? So again, that shows the power and the spirit in which John had come and was preaching and the attractiveness of his message. But John's answer here was simply no. Kind of interesting. No one noticed that his answers were getting shorter and shorter as they ask him. And so finally, you know, one last time, who are you then? And John tells them who he is. In verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make the way of the Lord straight, as Isaiah the prophet said. And so this is that short verse is a quotation from Isaiah 43 that reads, the voice of one calling out, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for the Lord. And so you actually might want to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 40 because there are many, many verses in there that describes what the person preparing the way of the Lord are saying. And he's basically telling people to prepare their hearts to break down the hills, to fill up the valleys, to take out the trash, whatever, to prepare themselves for the way of the Lord. And so John established then who he was. I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Notice the simplicity. You know, he didn't say I'm a great preacher. He didn't even explicitly say I was sent by God, but I'm simply a voice crying out in the wilderness. Then the next line of questioning goes, why are you baptizing? So starting in verse 25, they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy even to untie the strap of his sandal. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing people. And so an interesting question there. You know, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor the prophet, nor Elijah? As if these were the only people that were allowed to baptize. So it seemed that the Jews were hung up in the idea of authority. You know, what gives you the right to baptize? I did a little research. I didn't dive real deep into it, into this whole idea of baptism to a Jew. And it seemed like, from what I read up until this time, that baptism was primarily associated with proselytes, Gentiles that desired to become Jews. And it also seems that a person could baptize themselves, that they would go to a water source and dunk themselves. Generally, my understanding is in the in front of witnesses to demonstrate that they were desiring to become a Jew. You know, but John came baptizing as a symbol of repentance. He was preparing the way. He was calling people to repent, to prepare their hearts to receive the Messiah. And to those that received the message, he would baptize in water. And the Jews, the religious authorities, were hung up on this. And so my next point there is that formalized religion tends to blind people to the truth. You know, this is not what we do. You know, this is different. That's kind of what happens in formalized religion that relies heavily on rules and rites. But then John's answer is kind of interesting. He never says, well, here's why I'm baptizing. Instead, he deflects the question and he points to Christ. And we will see later when we see John the Baptist again that that's a characteristic of John the Baptist. When they ask him questions, when they raise concerns, he points to Christ. He points to Christ. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Now, in verse 33, he does say something that does imply that God did send him, but he never directly answers the question about why he is baptizing. And so John, again, he's essentially saying, I am just a voice pointing you to someone much greater than me. I baptize in water. You can find water anywhere. But he that I point to will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And you don't get that just anywhere. That's something special. And so John is very humble. Very humble in spirit. Always pointing to Christ. Just a little geographic note. I don't know that they know exactly where Bethany beyond the Jordan is, but they're on the map. There has, of course, been shrines and so forth developed around the supposed site where Jesus came and was baptized. And it actually looks like a cesspool to me there. But anyway, you can go there and supposedly be baptized in the same water as Jesus. Whether that is or not, I don't know. Okay, moving on to the third section. Behold the Lamb of God. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he in behalf of whom I said, After me is coming a man who is proved to be my superior because he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but so that he would be revealed to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So this in this particular case, John sees Jesus coming. This is not at his baptism, but he sees Jesus coming. And John is reflecting back to what happened at Jesus' baptism, which is recorded in the other Gospels. So Jesus' baptism itself is not recorded here in John. And so this is John's testimony. He sees Jesus coming back for some reason or the other, and he points to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he tells the people, "This is the man that I was talking about, whose sandals that I'm not fit to tie. Who will send the Holy Spirit?" And the reason that I know that it's Jesus is because when he came for baptism, God told me that whoever I send the Spirit on is the one, is the Messiah. And so at that particular time when Jesus was baptized, you may remember that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended and landed upon Jesus. And John observed that, and he testifies to that here. But he calls out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Man's greatest need is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now the Jews were very familiar with this idea of lambs and sacrificing lambs. Just put a few instances up here. So starting in Genesis, we are exposed to the idea of one sacrifice for one person. The first reference here was when God killed an animal in order to cover Adam and Eve, to provide them clothing. The second one refers to Abel and his sacrifice of an animal. You know, later on when the Passover was instituted, we had the sacrifice of a lamb for one family. So one lamb was to be sacrificed for the entire family. Then in Leviticus, the sin offering is described, and this is the sacrifice of a lamb for an entire nation. And what John is saying here is that the sacrifice of one man, in this case, one lamb, one man, for the world is going to occur. And so a progression is occurring in sacrifices here. And again, John turns everyone's attention to Christ. He says, "He is superior to me." God revealed Jesus' divinity to John by the Holy Spirit descending on him, and he testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And recall that that was one of John, the writer of John, the Gospel of John's purposes was that we would believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And so here we have a witness, a faithful witness, that is testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, yeah, back to the purpose. "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so John was one of the first witnesses here that John used to declare that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that the belief in the above results in eternal life. So we're going to then move on into John, and these are kind of the classification of the characters that we're going to see. There will be faithful witnesses. The first that was introduced here is John the Baptist. Then we're going to see many times the faithless religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees primarily. And then faithful followers. And I think next week we'll be introduced to the first of the faithful followers of Jesus and to others as we move on into John. So what about us? You know, we might ask ourselves these questions. In my ministry, do I deflect attention to Jesus? You know, am I standing up here to get accolades? You know, do I am I in ministry to draw people to me? Am I in ministry to pad my pocketbook? Am I in ministry for people to praise me on the tremendous buildings, the complex that I've developed? Or do I deflect the attention to Jesus? As a believer, we should ask ourselves, do I follow men or do I follow Jesus Christ? As we're going to learn next week, there were followers of John the Baptist, that is. And John essentially told them, go follow that guy. Go follow Jesus. And finally, probably the most important for us today, do I know the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? You know, that's our greatest need. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus and don't know your sins are forgiven, that's your greatest need. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would impact each person here and give them the message that they need to have as they leave this place and go into to this week. We pray that they would examine their life, their ministry, and whether it is pointed toward you. If there's anyone that doesn't know you, may today be the day of salvation, and that they would turn their heart to you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.